Everybody have it? All right, here we go. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And also, I want to add a little bit, verse 16, "holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. Help us, God, to leave here better than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Shine like stars, show Jesus to the world. Many of you have heard me say that you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. You may be the only Bible that someone reads. How you live your life. People may not never read the four Gospels, but they will read the fifth Gospel. Now, that fifth Gospel is you and I, how we live our lives. And I think it is so important the way we live our lives. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. This was a church that he had founded on his missionary journey. And Paul is not writing this letter from the comforts of home. He is writing this letter from a prison cell. He is in chains. Matter of fact, Paul has a Roman centurion chained to him so that he can't go anywhere. So Paul is in jail for preaching the gospel. Now, if anybody had a reason to complain or to be discouraged, I would think it would be Paul. He's in prison for preaching the gospel, and yet he's writing letters to the church telling them to be encouraged. That's amazing that he who is in jail will be writing, telling people to be encouraged. Normally, it's those who are outside of jail encouraging those who are in jail to stay up. It's going to be okay. But yet, the thing I like about the Apostle Paul is that he never allowed his circumstances to override who he was in Jesus Christ. And I want to help you understand and let you know that your circumstances is not greater than the God that you serve. And that is so important, and we need to embrace that, and we need to believe that as Christians and say that no matter what comes our way, that we serve an awesome God, and we are able to trust, and we're able to have faith in him no matter what comes. And that is so important, because there'll be people in my life and in your life who will look at us when tragedy happens to see how we respond. And so that's so important. So Paul is helping the Christians, not only talking about their salvation, he's helping them understand how you are to live now that you are saved. Because I think for us as Christians, most of the time, we have the gospel correct. We can tell people what the gospel is. You know, the gospel is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So we can preach that. But I think what we almost sometimes as Christians fall short is that we don't help now Christians who have come in faith in Jesus Christ how they are to live now that they are saved. How now should you live your life now that you are a Christian, now that you've been born again? How should you live your life? And you might ask yourself, well, why is that so important? Why is it so important how I live my life? It's very important. Because I said again, we have been left here to show Jesus to the world, or show the world Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that. And I believe the first point that Paul is wanting to make in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 is this. Our actions should reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Our actions should reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, I think I told my connection group this on Wednesday, and I said this: whatever you pursue, you become. Whatever you pursue, you become. Now, men, ladies will attest to this. Most of us men, we love us some sports, right? I mean, we really do. I mean, I love sports. I'll be the main one. We love some sports. And some of us who were named unnamed in here, I won't call you out, we love our teams. So much, in fact, that, you know, when we start pursuing our team and we really like our team, you know what we started doing? We put on their uniform. I mean, we may put their, some of the dude's name on the back of ours, you know, when we wear some of the dude's name on the jersey name, right? And then so much, then we start talking about, oh, man, I can't believe we lost that game. You ain't played no game, but we lost. Or we won, you know, just. And then sometimes if you lose, man, you begin to say, I can't go to work today. I'm just upset. I've got to call in. But not only that, when we pursue that team or that, we begin to do what? We begin to spend our money on that team, right? Or we try to be, hey, listen, man, I know some people, man, the masters are going up, man, they watching the masters, they just, man, this is good stuff, right? I mean, man, come on, Tiger, man, come on. And so they become that, you know, pursuing those things. Whether you are a Raider fan, God help you, you know. you know, it's just like, man, but it just, hey, I'm just, no matter what happens, I'm there, I'm going in, you know. Just, okay, I pray for you. You know, well, you're a Cowboy fan, God, hey, we pray for you too. But it's just that beginning to pursue those things. What I'm trying to say is this, whatever you pursue, you become. And so what we're trying to say that, imagine if we pursue Jesus like we pursued our team. Imagine if we got into God's word as much as we watch our team. How much more would we be like Jesus? Think about that. Because when we think about when we say we're Christians, what are we actually saying? We're saying that we are a follower of Jesus. And when we say we're a follower of Jesus, we're saying that I am not only following, I'm following his teaching and his leadership, and if I am pursuing him, eventually you're going to see his characteristics in me. And so when Paul says to us, do all things, he's saying that our actions should reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Does your actions reflect the character of Jesus Christ? And I have a question for you. Letter A is this. Is your life full of compassion, kindness, and forgiveness? Because the character of Jesus Christ, he had compassion upon people. He healed those who were sick. He fed those that were hungry. He had compassion upon people. He was kind. He was forgiving. He even forgave his enemies. Not just, okay, well, I'm going to say this, but he did something. He died for his enemies. So when we think about being a follower of Jesus Christ, look at your life and do a self-examination. Do I have compassion, kindness, and forgiveness in my life? Does my life reflect Jesus Christ? Because Paul says, do all things. That means that we should be doing something. Now, I want you to know, we don't do things to be saved. We do things because we are saved. God requires us to let our faith work. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. God has saved us to do good works. So Christians should be compassionate people. So, and also when you look at this, when you look at chapter 2 and verse 11, it says also this in verse 12. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works where? In you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What Paul is saying that God is working in you and through you to do his good will and pleasure. God's working in us so he can do something through us. And people should be able to see what God is doing through us. When Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he means that we are to give careful attention to our actions and behavior, making sure that they will represent the one who saved us. Are you full of compassion, kindness, and forgiveness? And that's what people are looking for when they see our lives, when they look at us as Christians, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be forgiving. And unfortunately, sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, we're not known for compassion, we're not known for kindness, we're not known for forgiveness. We're known for the opposite. We don't have being quick-tempered, mean, unforgiving. Sometimes we're known for that even in our own homes. What do our kids see in us? Do they see mom and dad being full of compassion, kindness, forgiveness? They should see that. Because when they're little, they need to see Christ in us. If we profess no Jesus Christ, they should look at it and say, I see Jesus in my mom and dad. I see Jesus in them. And not only that, we who are Christians, when we leave the comforts of our home or the comforts of this place, this where we come here and we all put on our nice mask, we say hallelujah, we praise God, we raise our hands, everything's good here, right? Safe zone. But what happens on Monday when we go to work? When we're around those people, that coworker you just can't stand, gets on your last nerve. If I went to your job, if you allowed me to go with you to work and I just walked around and interviewed some of your coworkers, hey, tell me about so-and-so. What are they known for? Would they say, man, you don't want to mess with him? You won't mess with her, man? Hey, listen, hey, don't get on her bad side because she'll let you have it. Or would they say, you know what? Every time I see them, full of compassion, kindness, forgiveness. Because I believe that there are people that own our job that Jesus Christ wants us to reach. That he wants us to reach them. He wants us to shine like stars. He wants us to show the world Jesus. And we do that through how we treat people. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, Paul says this. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, let your actions reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do. In other words, your whole life is to be a worshipful experience to Jesus Christ. It's your spiritual act of worship. So when we think about showing people Jesus, we do it in our actions. Is your life full of compassion, kindness, and forgiveness? Secondly, we should have an attitude of gratitude. We should have an attitude of gratitude. Verse 14 says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. One version says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. How's your attitude? Are you known to be a complainer? A grumbler? Are you always disputing, argumentative? Is that your attitude? Or is it one of gratitude? The question is this, am I known more as a complainer or a person of gratefulness? Listen, life doesn't always give us what we want. Life doesn't always turn out the way we think it should. And we don't always get what we think we deserve. But it could be worse. It could be much worse. And when we think about and when we sit down and really look at all that God has done for us, we can truly say we've been blessed. We have nothing to complain about. And what Paul is saying to this church that God used him to found, here's a man who's in prison telling people who are living outside, hey, don't complain. Have an attitude of gratitude. Don't grumble or dispute. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. We should be grateful for what we are and what we have and what God has done for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18 says this: rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you know that God's will for your life is to be grateful and to be thankful and to rejoice? That is God's will for your life, to be a person who rejoices. That you pray. And that you give thanks in all circumstances. Now, Paul did not say you should give thanks for all circumstances. He said you should give thanks in all circumstances. No one's going to thank God for cancer. But you can rejoice and be thankful in the midst of cancer. You don't thank God for a bad report from the doctor, but you can say, even though I got this bad report, I know that there's a doctor in heaven. I know. And not only that, you know, we can rejoice that, hey, I might not have what I want, but I have everything that I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Have everything that I need. And when you think about that, and when you live like that, we should be the most happiest people on earth. Because we know that God, we say that in his presence is joy, right? Forevermore. So when we are seeking God, when we are rejoicing, when we are praying, then we're able to give thanks in all circumstances, even when those circumstances are not what we would want or that we even expected. We say, I thank God because he's promised to never leave me nor to forsake me. We give thanks to God in all circumstances. And when we do that, people will see our attitude and they will say, why are you so happy? Why are you always smiling? Every time I see you, you are rejoicing. What is it about you? And you can say, it's something on the inside. Or someone on the inside. Because God is working in me and working through me to accomplish his will. So you say, I want to give glory to God because he's working in me and through me. And I have joy because God has saved me in spite of me. Many people can't complain about what they don't have or what they want. But as Christians, we give thanks. Paul said that I have learned to be content when I have a lot of money or when I don't have any money. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, that's the secret of contentment right there. The secret of contentment to know no matter what I'm eating pork and beans for dinner or am I eating steak, God is good. God is good. And when we understand that, then we can say, I won't complain. I can complain, but I choose not to. It's a choice. And your attitude will sometimes determine your altitude. Your attitude will determine your altitude. When you are thankful, when you are humble, then God's able to lift you up and to give you more than you could ever imagine because he knows you're grateful for what you have. So let's be grateful and let's shine like stars and let's show Jesus to the world in our actions and also in our attitudes. Thirdly, we should not avoid the world, but rather engage the world with the gospel. We don't want to avoid the world. Because Paul says that we are to be blameless and innocent children of God. Without blemish, he says this, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We don't want to avoid the world. We want to engage the world. God left us here to show the world Jesus Christ. I want you to know that even though it's dark, the darker it gets, the brighter our tiny light shines. You never hear light complaining about darkness. Because no matter how dark it gets, the smallest light can penetrate darkness. It really can. So when we look at our world and we see how dark it is, we see the violence, we see things that are going on, and we want to complain, I say rejoice, pray, and give thanks, and be what God's called you to be. Shine your light in the midst of darkness. Don't complain against the darkness. Just shine. And when you shine, you will penetrate that darkness. You can't avoid the world. It's a question for you. Is your sphere of influence only Christians? Is your sphere of influence only Christians? Because I said it again, light only shines the brightest in the midst of darkness. What's the backdrop? This world is dark. It's crooked. Yet God left us to, and it says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? He says, that's who you are. You are the light of the world. Then he tells us, let your light shine before what? Men? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So God says for us, we are not to avoid the world. We are to engage the world with the gospel. And sometimes if we're not careful, we find ourselves as Christians running from the world by engaging the world with the gospel. And when I ask you the question, if your sphere of influence is only Christians, that means this. If your sphere of influence is only Christians, who are you reaching for Jesus if all your friends, everybody you know is Christian? And we all say even here that we can rejoice and shout, but there's more people in God than us four no more. There are more people that God wants me to reach, wants you to reach, and we have to go in and seek out the lost. And Jesus was known as being a friend of sinners. See, we come here and this is our lighthouse. Everybody's shining light in here. Take that light that you have and go beyond the walls and shine the light in the darkness in your community, on your job, in your family. Shine the light, because the light of Christ is in you and he wants us to shine that light. And so I think sometimes as Christians we have it wrong. We complain about the darkness. We avoid the darkness. And yet Paul says the very darkness is why God has us here to penetrate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This church had it wrong when Paul talks about the church in verses 9 through 13. He says to them this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And what he was saying is that the church had got it wrong. When Paul says don't be around sexually immoral people, they believed they were to retreat from the world and not be around those people. They call them those people. So they retreated from the world. So now they inside the church, they hang with one another. But inside the church, there is so much stuff going on. Sexual immorality is going on. And Paul said, wait a minute, you guys got it all wrong. You want to judge the world and leave them and flee to here. But yet you have the same stuff going on inside the church. And you ain't even did anything about that. And see, here's how we get in trouble as Christians. Here's what we get in trouble at. We're good about saying, look at them. Look what they're doing over there, those people. But now when we start saying, look at us. See, the preacher's good when he's talking about those folks out there. Oh, man, them bad people. Now, as soon as I hone in on you, then you get upset. I can't believe he's talking about me. You know, seriously, we talk about them, not about us in here. But Paul says the very opposite. He said we should judge one another in the church. He said if there's a sister or brother who is supposed to be a Christian and they're living a sexually immoral life, we ought to go to them and say, hey, you need to repent. This is not what God wants you to do. And if you will not repent, now Paul says this, if people get mad, he says put them out of the church. If they would not live right and they say they are a Christian, he says you ought to put them out. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you're going to put Christians out and welcome sinners in? Isn't that crazy? You mean to tell me you're going to put Sister So-and-so out of here and bring in, you know, little Tiny from the hood? You know why? Because he says that God judges his people before he judges the world. You know that? When God starts spanking people, he starts spanking his church first. He wants to deal with us. Because God is saying, if I can get you right, then you can go out there and do what? Reach the world. Part of the problem is why we're not able to reach the world, because God's trying to spank us, trying to get us right. We all messed up. We all jacked up. He says, I need you to have people in your life who are not Christians, because that's the very person I want you to reach. And the way you're able to do this, let me help you out. To have people around your life who are not Christians, you are going to have to learn some language. Now, I ain't talking about cussing people out. I ain't talking about that. So don't leave it with that. What I'm trying to say is this. That when you're around people who are not Christians, you can't use every word that comes out your mouth can't be a Bible verse. It can't, that turns unbelievers off. They don't want to hear that. When I was an unbeliever and I went to her and said, hey, how are you doing? Hey, hi, good morning. I'm good, I'm baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, woo. Now, I don't know, I didn't know what that meant. I just said, good morning. Now, where I'm from, when you say good morning to somebody, you don't say good morning. Christian, we don't do that. Good morning. God is good, man, all the time, man. Woo, man, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit right now. Start laying hands on people. You start scaring people with that. When Jesus is the holiest person that ever lived, he met a sinner at the well. You know what he said to her? Can I have some water? That was it. Give me a drink of water. He didn't say, now you know I can turn that water into wine for you. If you want some wine, I can turn it into for you. He said, give me some water. And that shocked her, because he met her right where she was. And when God met her where she was, what happened? Her whole life transformed. Because she was at that very time when he was talking to her, she was in a relationship with living with somebody who was not her husband. In other words, she was shacking up. Now, you and I, we're going to start right there. Girl, quit shacking up and come to church with us. Vice saying what? Hey, how you doing? Can we go out to lunch and talk? See, sometimes we have to earn the right to tell people the gospel. But we assume we have the right. I'm going to go up to you and tell you, repent now. Who are you? They don't even know you. So we're going to show people Jesus. We got to show people compassion, kindness, and forgiveness. But we have to have our sphere of influence around people who don't look like us. And many of us avoid unbelievers. And you know why? They avoid us in turn. They see you coming, oh boy, turn the other way. He's coming. I know when I see them, they're going to lay hands on me. And so they avoid us. Do you know why he said, there's a book that says, do you know why men don't come to church? said, why most men don't come to church. It's a book by David Murray that said, why men don't come to church. And I was like, man, this is true. He said, most men don't come to church for one reason. They walk up in here, and they immediately got to get in touch with their feminine side. Now, what he says is, most men, when they first come to a place, they are scanning the room. They're looking around. What's going on? Looking around. Okay. They're making sure I got to, you know, something jump off. I got to get up out of here. But what we do, come here, Larry. Now, put your, now, stay right there. Now, Larry, I know, now, I just, I don't know you, Larry, but he walks in here. Hey, I see him come in. I don't even know his brother. Man, come on, bro. Come on. I see you. I just bear hug him. He's like, man, that's kind of weird. I just, you know, what happened? I just invaded his space, right? He doesn't know me. I just, like, dude, man, I'm kind of, I don't like that type of stuff. I'm not like that. But him, but he might think, man, this dude kind of weird, right? I just, boom. Thank you so much. What I'm trying to say, so now he's like, man, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to handle that. And so what we have to do is make sure that when we're dealing with people, as we treat them, hey, how you doing? Nice to have you here. Things like that. That we don't assume that what we would do one another, that we do with someone that we don't know. Because that person maybe just come and check us out and see what's going on, especially men. You start bear hugging people like that. So think about that. Some people, they go start kissing people. I've heard that happen too. That's weird. We don't know people. So think about the things that when you think about dealing with people and reaching people, your sphere of influence, you got to understand where they are. But you got to show them Jesus Christ. And do it, please do it with respect and gentleness. All right? So fourthly is this. Our lives should authenticate the gospel. Our lives should authenticate the gospel. Now, the gospel is true in and of itself. But our lives should validate the truthness of the gospel. The gospel changes lives, amen? And if that is so true, and if we have received the gospel, then our lives should authenticate that we have been transformed. People who knew us when we weren't saved, when they see us and we say we were born again, they should say, you know what? There's a difference in that guy. Something has happened in his life or her life. They are changed. They are different. So when people look at you and I, they should say, yep, I may not believe what he believes, but I believe he believes it. That there's a difference. So our lives should authenticate the gospel. Now here's Paul. He's in prison. Chained to a Roman soldier. And do you know Paul is saying that while he's in jail, Roman soldiers are getting saved? Because he's in jail, he said the people are coming to faith in Christ while he's in prison. Because even though he's in prison, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul, you got to be kidding me. You mean telling me going to prison, you say this is, man, my imprisonment, the gospel is moving forward. He says, why? He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial God and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul is saying that they know that I'm saved. They know that the only reason why I'm in prison is because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? That you're in prison and people are saying, we know that Paul guy, the only reason he's here is because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. His life authenticates that. They say, wait a minute, this guy is he's in a dungeon. He would be, have a soldier attached to you, mean you are a hardened criminal. And they're looking at Paul saying, wait a minute, this guy is attached to a Roman soldier. What has he done? And eventually they say, wait a minute, this guy has not done anything but follow Jesus. That's why he's here. And they said the way he lived his life led some of those Roman soldiers to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? that God will use my life, your life, Paul's life in a bad situation, in prison, to bring people to faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So you can be in the hospital laid up, and God can use you to lead other people to Jesus Christ, and you end up being worked on. And you can lead the nurse that's working on you to Jesus. Because they can say, hey, even though they're going through, I can tell you, they are trusting in Jesus Christ. So think about your life and my life. Does your life authenticate the gospel? Does your life point to Jesus Christ? When people look at you, they look at me, and they say, man, that person's life is pointing to Jesus. For Paul, it did. It pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed to him. And I want you to know that no matter what you do or what you have, the most important thing that you can ever do is tell someone about Jesus Christ. Because no matter what you do in life, only what you do for Jesus Christ will last. Jesus Christ will never ask you when you die how much money you had in the bank. How much was that 401k? He's not going to ask you about that. He's going to ask you and me, what did we do with the gifts that he gave us, and did we use that to promote the gospel? Does your life point to Jesus Christ? If our behavior as God's children does not differ from that of unbelievers, then we look just as crooked and perverse as anyone else. And instead of shining as lights, we leave the world as dark as we found it. I believe that wherever you go, you should make an impact. Wherever you go. If you're at a job and God moves you from that job, they should hate to see you leave. They should say, you made an impact here. We're better because you were here. Our lives are better because of you. And when we think about that, that what place are you going to leave? When you leave this world, will it be a better place because God used you? And sometimes if we're not careful, we cannot enjoy where we are because we're looking to move past there. So we have this job. God gave us a job, but we are looking past that job to another job. So we can't work where we are, and we can't make an impact because we're still looking further that way, but we're right here. Can't focus on that. We're down the road. He says, wait a minute. You're here. Make an impact for me while you're here. So then when I move you on someone else, you can look back and say, I left this place better. And people say, we're going to miss you when you're gone. Because you brought something that we did not have. And that's Jesus Christ. Our lives should authenticate the gospel. Does your life point to Jesus Christ? Does it point to something else? If we're going to show people Jesus, we got to point them to Jesus. And their reference point has to be my life and your life. People want to see transformation. They may not believe it, but they want to know that you believe it. I can remember times when, before I became a Christian. Now, I can't use this as that's going to be an excuse for anybody in here, but it was something that affected me. The reason why I didn't come to Jesus Christ from some people, because the people who told me they knew Jesus Christ, they were living worse than me. Their lives were jacked up worse than mine. And I said, if Jesus can't do anything for you, why do I want that Jesus? If he hadn't changed you, why are you trying to give him to me? Well, I'm looking at you and saying, you're worse than I am. That's no excuse, but I'm just saying that was something I had to get. Said, look at this person who's telling me about Jesus, and their life is just awful. And I seen them playing a part, a religious part. The question for you and I, your coworkers, the people that saw you, would they be shocked to see you here? I remember one time I was preaching at this church, and I'm preaching, and a coworker of mine walked in. Now, I want you to know, this is what I was preaching, and this is what I said to myself while I was preaching. Man, I'm so glad I'm living what I'm preaching. I said that because he didn't tell me he was coming. And I said to myself, if he'd have walked in here and he just saw me up there and he just saw how I live my life, he'd have been like, you up there preaching? Oh, we're in trouble. But what I said, I was so glad that I was being my true self. So I didn't have to go in the pod and say, hey, I know you didn't know I was a preacher, but hey, this just happened to be, I just happened to give a little sermon. Don't, you know, don't tell nobody about that. It was true, who I was. And I think about that in our lives, and I think, isn't it good? And I told Annette, I said, you know, it's amazing how God works things out. That I'm planning to preach this sermon. I had no idea that Kenny and Andrew were going to visit our church today. You know, I didn't know about this a week ago. I just, oh, wow, this is great. But now here's people that we know, that they knew me when I became a Christian. And that was, what, 14 years ago, 15 years ago? We had a Bible study in our home. I was trying to teach as much Bible as I knew. It wasn't that much, but I was teaching something. But even 14 years later, guess what I'm doing at my home on Wednesdays? Having a Bible study in my home. So my life has authenticated the gospel that he can walk in and say, yeah, the guy he was 15 years ago, that's the same guy. Less hair, but the same guy. So I don't have to feel embarrassed while I'm up here preaching and say, man, don't talk to that guy because, hey, it's true. Same person that loved Jesus Christ. Wife still together. We still love Jesus Christ. That's what it was. Him, his family still love Jesus Christ, still together. The gospel, we have, our lives have authenticated the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that happened and we went on about our lives. We'll continually grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When people see you 10 years from now, they should still be able to say, that guy still loves Jesus Christ. Still doing the same thing he was doing when I met him. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? We should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. Last point is this. A gospel-centered life should arouse the appetite of unbelievers. A gospel-centered life should arouse the appetite of unbelievers. Man, I tell you what, you know, after a long day of work, commute, I was telling that there's one smell I want to hear when I walk in the house. Food, man. It's just like, when you walk in the house, it's like heaven. And it just aroused your appetite. I said, man, that's the smell I want to hear right there. You ever walked into a house and you smell some food and you get hungry just by smelling it? It aroused your appetite, right? So think about this. When's the last time you shared your faith with an unbeliever? When's the last time you shared your faith with an unbeliever? That your life has made them ask a question. Like, hey, what is it about you? That's different. When's the last time you shared your faith with an unbeliever? Because I believe that when believers live authentic lives, it will draw some to the life-changing power of the gospel. You may be the only Bible someone ever reads, but when we live for Jesus Christ, we not only bring him glory, but we make other people hungry to receive Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, do you know how this Philippian church was started? It was started in turmoil. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is preaching, and the first person he led to Christ was a lady named Lydia in Philippi. She was rich. And so she invited Paul to her home. And he preached there. So Paul is preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 16. He is preaching. He's sharing the gospel with him and Silas. And Paul is there, and there is this girl who is demon-possessed. And they're following Paul around, just messing with him. This girl is messing with Paul, this demon inside of her. So Paul gets so upset that he does something. He casts a demon out of the girl. Now, once he casts a demon out of the girl, because now she was known for being a fortune teller for her master. Well, Paul casts a demon out of the young lady, and guess what happened? She's no longer able to tell any fortunes. And her master gets mad and jumps on Paul and Silas. Calls a riot, and they come and throw Paul and Silas in prison. They put him in jail for disturbing the peace by giving a young girl peace. So look at verse Acts chapter 16. You got to turn this verse to really see how this all unfolds. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. They're in jail for disturbing the peace, all because he cast a demon out of a young lady. In verse 25, it says they're in jail. They are locked in chains. And it says Paul and Silas started doing something. It says, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Notice it didn't say they were cussing and complaining. Didn't say they did it. It said they were praying and singing hymns to God. It says, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here are these men at midnight praising God, having a worship service, and the prisoners are listening to them sing about Jesus. In the midst of their circumstances, that's what it says, in all things give thanks. So they're in prison. It says, as they were praising God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, let me stop for a minute. Why is this soldier going to kill himself? Because in those days, there were some hardened criminals. And in those days, if you was a soldier and you guard the life of prisoners, if they escaped, guess whose life you forfeited? Your own. He said, well, I'm going to go and follow my own sword, literally. So he said, you know what? They're gone. I'm going to kill myself. So here we are, verse 28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Isn't that amazing? That Paul and Silas' life made that jailer take notice, and he wanted what they had. And he said, tell me about this Jesus. What must I do to be saved? See, when we live lives that are so authentic and so real and so gospel-centered, people would say, man, I want what you have. Tell me how I can get that. So it's free. It's Jesus. And I believe that we should live that way. And when we live that way, people will ask us, why are you so different? And then we're able to share our faith with those who do not know Jesus Christ, because we shine like stars in the earth. And we show people Jesus. My prayer and my hope is that that's what you would do. I don't believe that our stats say that most Christians never share their faith. I believe that can change. But it has to change. It will only change when we begin to pursue Christ and prioritize Him in our lives. The reason why we don't share Christ, now let me rephrase this. The reason why you don't share Christ is because you don't pursue Him. And because He's not a priority in your life, and He's not your passion. Whatever you pursue, whatever you make a priority, whatever you're passionate about, you will talk about. You will. You talk about what you're passionate about. I do, you do. Let's be passionate about Jesus. Let's pursue Him. Let's make Him a priority. And when we do that, God will open up doors for us to share. So letter B is this, another question. Do you desire to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you desire to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Now this story is so amazing in Acts chapter 16. Because Paul could have let that soldier kill himself. He said, hey, you're going to beat me up? I'm in here for no reason. Serve you right. They could have broke out, right? I mean, he could have just broke out, but he didn't do that. He stayed where he was. He said, well, why did he do that? Because he cared about that jailer's life. Because if that jailer would have killed himself, he would have went into a Christless eternity. And Paul said, I care more about his life than my own comfort. I care about you not dying. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And because Paul stopped him from killing himself, that jailer received Christ. Not only him, but it said his whole household. In other words, that jailer went home a changed man, a changed husband, a changed father, changed his whole family, and it says everybody got saved. That not only him, the wife saw him and said something different about him. What is it? He said, honey, you got to hear about Jesus. Shared about Jesus, and she got saved. Then he gathered the kids around. Kids, you got to hear about Jesus Christ. He changed my life. He changed your mom's life. They got saved. Now, I believe that is the pattern that God wants for Christians. That God wants us to be transformed. And whether it's the wife gets saved first or the spouse, the other person should be to make a positive influence on the spouse, that the spouse says, I see a difference in you, and I want what you have. I want Jesus. And then both parents are to lead their children to faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that's what God wants. I don't believe it's God's will for our kids to go astray and just not follow Jesus Christ. Not when you have a mom and dad who love Jesus. I don't believe that's God's will. God wants the family to walk with Jesus Christ. But we can only do that when we live gospel-centered lives and make people hungry for Jesus. So what's the conclusion? Simple. Let Jesus Christ shine through you this week. Let Jesus Christ shine through you. This week, you say, well, why not forever? Let's start. I'm going to start here. Start this week. Let's start and make baby steps. How about this week? This week, you make a concerted effort in your actions, in your attitude, to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. this week. You focus upon Jesus every day. You make him, you pursue him, you make him a priority. He becomes your passion. You do that this week. Then you do it the next week. And the next week. Okay, he said that it takes about 21 days for a habit to be, for something to become a habit. And when it becomes a habit, it becomes a character trait. We want the character of Christ. Whatever you pursue, you become. And let's become more like Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, who lives in us and works through us, so that we can shine like stars and show Jesus to the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you allow us to be here and to know that we're your children. We're grateful. But God, I do not take it for granted that there may be someone in here today who's not saved. And God, I pray that they would know that you have given us the gift of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we invite you to receive that free gift. It costs you nothing. It costs God everything. But he wants to give it to you. So if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I want to open that free gift. I want to receive that gift. Right where you are, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. Right where you are, just slip that hand up and say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. I want to shine for Jesus. But it starts by becoming a Christian and recognizing that he's the Lord of the world, that you are a sinner, that you need him. Will there be one who received Jesus Christ? And maybe you are a Christian and you heard this message that you, as I was speaking, you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying that he wants you to shine. He wants you to prioritize him in your life. He wants to be real in your life. And maybe you come to say, Pastor, pray for me that I may be more like Jesus Christ in my actions and attitude. So if you're here today and he just wants to pray for you, we will pray. We won't embarrass you. Just raise your hand and I will pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. I see those hands. I see that hand. Amen. So we want to pray that God will begin to do a work in our lives, in your life. So Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for everyone whose hand that was raised, that you begin to do a work in their lives. God, you said that it is you who work in us and through us. So begin to work in their lives in such a way that they would know it's you. We confess our sins to you and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you will no longer allow us to be led by what we feel, but to be led by what we know. And we know that you love us and you care for us. So, Father, shine through us that we may show Jesus the world. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. I want to show you all that this is not, everybody likes gifts, so I want you to see this PowerPoint I was thinking of right here was, is that Jesus is a gift of salvation.